healthier. You can get up at 7 and be here, or 4, whatever it was, and then get here, and by 11 o'clock you'd already been at services. No, 11:30 at services, and you had a potluck, then you had another service, and then you stayed, and you got home by midnight if you had to do any driving. None of you would know, understand that out here. But anyway. Okay. Well, the offertory message kind of honed in a little bit about what I wanted to talk about here today. It's going to be based upon, obviously, the scriptures for the days of unleavened bread. Let's go to Leviticus 23. And you know where I'm going. Just by way of reminder. Leviticus 23:9, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say," I'm sorry, wrong verse, verse 4. "These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread." So we've been doing that for the last 7 days. "On the first day," which we did before, "you shall have a holy convocation." That's why we meet. "You shall do no customary or servile work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be holy convocation." That's why we're here. "You shall do no customary work on it." Well, isn't that Old Testament, though? Well, in 1 Corinthians, let's go there. And again, I covered some of this before, but just by way of reminder, 1 Corinthians 5. Again, remember that the Corinth church was largely Gentile. And so the teachings of the New Testament church, as far as, and even Old Testament church, would be very unusual to them. They wouldn't really understand them. And Mr. Abbott covered part of that already, but I want to come down here and emphasize a little different part by reading some of the same verses. Verse 7, "Therefore purge out the old leaven," that's that sinful conduct, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." So again, reminded what the Passover is, purging out leavening. We'll talk about that again. We've taken leavening out of our homes. We've tried not to eat leavening during the week. Talked to Brian. He was a miserable sinner. He still works at the restaurant until his nursing job starts in June. And he says, this is the worst place to live. Again, more lessons, isn't there? He's around food all day. And he did his work, and if there's something left over, you know, not from somebody's plate, but, you know, something left over. He'd look like me if he ate that way. Anyway, and then so he's driving home during a few days back. He said, "Boy, that was really a good sandwich. Oh, no." And then his wife did something, rather, I don't remember now, something from work. She put it in the car or something, good biscuits or something, you know, and drive it around. He looks down and there's the biscuits. So she probably reminded him of his heresy. So, what's the point of all this? Do we take that out because it's required for salvation? No, it's not required for salvation. But somebody, when we're having a new heart, that's really what I want to talk about today. Somebody with a new heart wants to do these things because God says to do these things. And that's the important aspect of it. In the purging out of the old leaven, we'll talk about how that doesn't just apply to that one person, but it also applies to us. You say, I know it's sin, but I want to go a little deeper than that here today. That you may be a new lump. Then he says something that's curious, since you truly are unleavened. So he says, you are unleavened. You say, well, I don't feel unleavened a lot of times. But he says, but you are unleavened. So we'll talk about that as we go through here. Anyway, so let's go now to Hebrews 3, the New Testament church. I'm sorry, I just want to finish verse 8 here. "Therefore, let us keep," or observe, that word keep is in the Greek, means observe the feast, not with old leaven. We'll talk about the one word we can plug in here later on. nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Something to do with sincerity and truth. And that's a matter of the heart. All right, let's go to Hebrews 3. Hebrews, the third chapter. Hebrews 3, and I'm going to read in verse 13. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. And again, their confidence wasn't admitting and believing that Jesus was Messiah. And we know this from reading before, that many Hebrews were turning back to Judaism as the years wore on. They began to lose their confidence. They thought Christ would come back a lot sooner and would come back in their lifetime. Verse 15, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So he mentions the word hearts. Now in the Greek and the Hebrew, the word heart is mentioned around 900 times in the scripture. And it talks about your core. You've heard about core issues and other things. When it talks about the core, the word heart, I'll just read you from this article. Translated, I said, about 900 times. It has the core or the center of something. When we sin, we're sinning from the core of our center, the core of ourself, if you will, the deep man, the heart that we have. Right? There's something about the heart that we have. But he says here in Hebrews 3, and now we'll go back, verse 13. But exhort one another daily, verse 13, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Well, with that in mind, let's go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, deceitfulness of sin. Okay. I am playing with my computer because I want to read some stuff to you. 2 Thessalonians. Okay. Chapter 2 and verse 10. The same verbiage is used here, but a little different context. And with all deceitfulness of unrighteousness. Well, unrighteousness is sin, isn't it? Breaking of God's law is sin. It's 1 John 3:4. But here he talks about, again, that concept of deceitfulness. And the concordance is the word 539. One of the possible meanings of it is delusion. And some translations use that word delusion or deceitful. Something about being deluded or deceitfulness. We want to look into that a little bit more here today. The deceitfulness of sin. Again, I'm going to go there and read it from the scripture here, because I still cannot get used to reading from the computer. Unless it's at home and I'm just doing some study. But anyway, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10, we'll read it here. Let's start at verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and wonders. It's not a prophecy sermon, so I don't want to get into that. But with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. And again, it's interesting. Delusion of unrighteousness is how that reads in some of the Greek. There's a delusion in unrighteousness. Wow. And what is righteousness is being obedient to God, being obedient to the basic core of the Ten Commandments. But it's more than that, but that's the start of it. It's more than that, but that's the start of it. But there is in this, not only here, but what we read in Hebrews 3:13, that there's, well, I want to go back to Hebrews now. Hebrews 3, verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. So that's what we're doing here, not only just today, but emphasize it here today. Lest any of you be hardened, become calloused through the deceitfulness, the delusion of sin. Sin can delude us. You think, well, how's that? Why is it so easy to sin? Now, hopefully none of you say, well, I don't find it easy. In fact, I find it difficult. If so, then you've missed the whole point of the holiday. Why is it so easy to sin? And again, a little simple example that God gives us is during these days, you don't eat any leavening. Now, if you eat leavening by accident, have you sinned? No. You made a mistake. But there's a good object lesson then, isn't there? Now, if you eat leavening, you say, it's 11 days of unleavened bread, but I don't care. Because I like hot bread and butter on it. So I'm going to have it. I will not be denied. I'm paying for this. Have I sinned? Yeah. Why? Because they ate bread? No. Because the attitude is wrong. See? So the attitude is wrong. And that's the thing. And what would make an attitude wrong? The heart. See, getting sin out of our lives, another way of saying it is that, if you will, have a heart transplant. We don't want the old heart kind of patched up and fixed. We need a new heart. We need a complete, if I can use the analogy, transplant. As we said before, having knowledge is fine as far as it goes. But it doesn't mean you have a new heart. See, conversion is the process of getting a new heart. Knowing what day the Sabbath is, knowing the holy days, knowing their meaning, coming to Sabbath services, all those things are good. You want to do those things. But that doesn't mean you have a new heart. See? You could have people stand up behind a pulpit. They don't have a new heart, but they understand the doctrines. You can have, you know, anybody. Are they developing this new heart? Or are they good at keeping the rules? See, don't we want to keep the rules, the Ten Commandments, from a biblical perspective? Of course. I wouldn't know what sin was except through the law. See, you know, if you've heard anything I've said, you know the answer to that question. But does rule keeping make you righteous? No. So, okay, what are we talking about? Well, a new heart is what we're looking for. A new heart is what we're looking for, is what God wants to create in us. And I will talk more about that on Pentecost, but just I just read this little paragraph that kind of caught my eye. Thought the writer put it very well. This is in stark contrast to other popular views of Christian life, and for most non-Christians as well. The Christian life becomes a matter of keeping rules, whatever rules may be set before them to keep. Now, God does have concerns about a person's behavior, but the Bible gives us much more redemptive picture of our life and so forth. He goes on. So, that one part just really jumped out at me. God. Yes, he wants us to obey his Ten Commandments. Of course he does. And we're blessed by doing that. And if we're someone who's getting a new heart, you want to do that. Because God puts it in you. Even the will to do it, the desire to do it, is something he gives us. Because the unconverted heart is hostile against God. It's not subject to the law of God. In fact, nor indeed can be. So when God calls us, that initial calling and granting of repentance is the beginning of the heart transplant. But the reason why we do this exercise during the days of unleavened bread is to show us one thing. Why is it so easy to sin? Because it's part of the old heart. It's part of the old man. Whatever metaphor, you know, we've used a lot of different metaphors. We use that. And what we need is a new man, a new heart. And how does that happen? We'll get into that a little bit today and more on Pentecost, of course. I want to go to Matthew 23. Matthew 23. These guys had rules. And I mean rules coming out of their ears. And they weren't all bad rules. Some of them were ridiculous, of course. But they measured righteousness by rule keeping. Now, am I saying God's law is done away with? You know the answer. See? But am I saying because you kept the rules, you're a good Christian? No. Now hopefully, because you've done what God says to do, you understand why He wants you to do it, and you're coming at it from a different perspective, not just rule keeping. Again, child rearing is a good example of that. You teach a child what to do, and they learn to do it because you've told them to do it. You're kind of like that guardian, if you will, that school teacher that even talks about, Paul spoke about. But as a child grows up and matures, they begin to absorb into their consciousness the things that you've taught them, not just the rules, but the reasoning behind, the principle, the spirit behind the rules. See? And that's really what God wants us to do too. Matthew 23, verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. And did these guys have some rules? Boy. And they weren't all, none of them, very few of them really were godly. For you cleanse the outside, you look right. You cleanse the outside of the cup and dish. But inside, see, in your heart, you're full of extortion, you're thieves, you see, and self-indulgence. And again, verse 25 for self-indulgence is unrighteousness. But I like that word, self-indulgence. Remember last time we talked about the need for the self to die. And this is sort of a continuation on that theme. So what we're seeing here is that God wants a new heart. Let me give you a possible, it's a make-believe scenario. I think of it maybe as a movie. A young lady hires on to in a factory, whatever. And, you know, she's kind of nervous. She wants to do a good job. And where she works, she can see where the manager of the place is. It's over here. And he has a bulletin board with these rules on it. And she sees the boss come out every now and again, you know. And she's kind of nervous. She wants to do what's right. And so you go over and you read those rules. And, boy, the boss has these various rules and regulations here. And I'm going to do them because I don't want to get fired, she thinks. All right? Now, that's fine as far as it goes. Now, I hope you see maybe a spiritual analogy here. Let's back it up a little bit and say, here she is working. She sees the rules on the board, and they're kind of intimidating to her, but she wants to keep those rules because she wants to keep her job. But the story is a little bit different since we're going to rewrite it ourselves here. Now, she finds out that the manager or the owner of the business is a single young man, and they develop a relationship and they fall in love. Now she understands the manager or the owners from a different perspective, not just as a boss, but as a man that she's grown to love and care for. How do you think she looks at the rules now? She's still an employee there. Does she look at the rules differently? She sees the rules as a reflection of her boss. I hope you see, just keeping rules because God says to keep the rules, okay, as far as it goes, that's, we all need to do that when we start, don't we? But now, and I mean Ten Commandments when I say rules. But as we mature and we develop a relationship with God, we look at those same Ten Commandments and we say, man, I want to do those things. Not just because I have to, I want to. Because I'm getting a new heart written into me. And it's more and more like our husband. We're betrothed to our future husband because I want to be more and more like him. So I hope that analogy will kind of maybe jump out and help you to understand same rules, but you have a very different perspective from them and you understand the rule giver. And you'll find out, you know, what is the same scripture, that the rules are not burdensome. Now, if you're about to get fired from that job or you're going to divorce this clown and he's an idiot, you get those same rules on the board and say, look at that. Look at those rules. They're oppressive, repressive, and suppressive. I saw that on TV once. So you have a very different view now of those very same rules based upon the different relationship that you have. So God wants us, obviously, to keep His law. But because it's that obedience comes from a different heart. And He's writing that law in our hearts. Not just externally imposed. That has its place. When you first come. You know, when you first start learning, you need to understand, here's what you do. Here's why you do it. You go, okay. But then you come along and you get converted. And God begins to say, but I want you to do it for a deeper reason just because I said. Didn't you just hate that when your parents would say, you're going to do it because I told you to? And you said, I will never tell my kids that. And guess what? You did. And you used to always say to them, I get mad at my mom because she would never remember my name. Now, Joe. I can't even remember my own brother's names. Joe, Jim, David, hello. And I want to jump out now. I'm Tom. And I can't believe that parents can't believe their children's names. Hello? I always get my kids inverted and reverted in their names. You know, it's just the way it is. I don't know. It's the first sign of old age. I don't remember the second sign. Okay, let's go to Hebrews 11. Really, what the days of unleavened bread should point to us is that we need a new heart. And that God is giving us that new heart. And He's reminded us of how easy it is for the old heart to express itself. When we do something very fundamental, which, you know, after tonight, we could have leavening bread, and it's okay, it's no big deal. I'll go back to that restaurant and just eat leavening until I'm bloated. Not really. That would be wrong, too. It would be a glutton. But the point is, this is an exercise with a spiritual lesson behind it. So, did anybody find leavening in their homes when you thought you had it out? You wicked, evil sinners. I'm glad God didn't strike you down with lightning. Well, we know that's not the case. It's the exercise. It's the doing of this very physical thing that helps us to learn a spiritual lesson. And leaving it behind and finding it has a great lesson to it. And in removing it during this time has a great lesson to it. So God says, what did you learn from that lesson? So I thought about, you know, what I learned from that lesson. And then the other time, I tell you, it's just not too bad. There's just a few little crumbs. Well, isn't sin that way in our lives? It's habitual. It's all around us. And it's part of our old nature. Just to fall right back into it under certain circumstances. We fall right back into it. Because that's what is natural. That's why I call it nature. It's natural for us. But then as God writes the law in our hearts, and we want to do it, not because we're told to, but because we want to, then it pricks our minds and we go, wow, you know, there I go again, did that again, I got to stop. And I got to repent right at the second of that. I'm going to repent of that. That's writing the law because it's coming from a different place, coming through the Holy Spirit. I think I told you Hebrews 11. You're probably already there. Hebrews 11, and we'll pick it up in verse 13. All these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. These people had a new heart. Their heart wasn't, we all love our country, yes, but they looked towards the kingdom of God first because they had a new heart. Things that we all concern about when we hear the news, yeah, it really bothers us. And we, you know, wish things wouldn't be this way or that way. But we keep saying, you know, I just look forward to the kingdom. Why do you look forward to the kingdom? Why aren't you waiting? Aren't the answers in the next election? No, and then when we elect whoever gets elected, well, okay, now we need another election. So we get another election. And then, well, no, we need yet another one. And blah, blah, blah. And we just never find the answer there because the answer isn't there. The answer is in the kingdom of God. But it starts with you and I having that law written in our hearts, where we now obey because it's our desire to, not because we have to. It's okay to start at the have to, but we have to grow past that. And that's really one of the days, the meanings of the days of unleavened bread, is that rewriting of the law in our hearts. Not the doing away of it, but the rewriting it, where its deep meaning and significance is there. Okay. Verse 14. For those who say such things, they're strangers and pilgrims on the earth, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come, the Hebrews came from all kinds of different countries. They spoke all kinds of different languages. Remember, the Jews got... And all of Israel got spread out into captivity.
But he says, no, this isn't what they're talking about. And of course, it applies to us as well. They truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come, they would have had an opportunity to return. We'll just go back to that country. Remember my son-in-law? I don't know. They've been in Thailand for a couple months. And you know how these young people use Facebook for everything? Like when my son got sick at feast, was it last year? The whole world knew about it before I did. We got a call from my daughter-in-law. Says, you know, Curtis was in the hospital and he got, I don't know, some kind of poison, food poisoning, something out. Who knows? Never did figure it out. Oh, really? Okay. So we had a prayer announcement written up. We're at the feast going up this elevator. And this young lady says, well, I'm sure praying for your son, Curtis. I said, well, how do you know? Facebook. Okay, done. You know, we were the last in the whole universe to know about it because we didn't have internet access. All right, fine. What was all the point of that? I haven't a clue. Okay. Well, I'm sure it was very important because I can't remember a thing. Okay. Isn't that wonderful? Maybe it'll come back here eventually. So anyway, we're talking about a new heart and looking for a new... Oh, I got it. Came back. Looking for a new country. Isn't it amazing to watch a college-educated mind at work? Anyway, so my brother, son-in-law is in Thailand for a couple of months, and he on Facebook, see, come back full circle. He writes, I'm sitting in McDonald's. I love America. Just a little cultural contact there. Okay, well, and again, if he wanted to really come back to the United States, he would. But they're there because they want to be there. And Amanda, she was going to teach like first or second grade. And the principal, I guess, reviewed her education and her certificates and says, well, you're a trained English teacher. Would you like to work with 10, 11th graders? Well, that's what she's trained for. Yeah, so she's really excited. So she'll be working with high school kids. Anyway, they're not seeking to come out of Thailand right now. They're there visiting. They know Thailand isn't their homeland. But it's kind of nice to have touch with America through McDonald's, I guess. So anyway. And truly, verse 15, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come, they would have had an opportunity to return. But now they desire better, something better, not just another worldly government. That is a spiritual one. Not just heavenly, but the Greek really means spiritual. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and He has prepared a city for them. And we know the kingdom of God. We're looking for that when Jesus Christ comes back and so forth. And then ultimately the new Jerusalem is established. You know, all the prophecies, we go through that. But in order to have that vision, we need a new heart. And in order to have a new heart, we go through the conversion process. To be converted, we come out of sin a little bit at a time. And all of us are different places on that. Can I scale? What am I looking at? Anyway, that is scale. Let's go now to James 1. I don't want to read a lot of this because I read some of it to you last time we were here. James 1 and verse 7, but I want to emphasize verse 8. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord if when he's... we got to go back. Okay, I've got to do it. Verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And that just doesn't make sense. We have a lot of us going through physical trials. Physical health problems. And he says, you know, count it all joy. You jump up when you have physical trial. I can't even jump up, so what are you talking about? No. No, but there are lessons. Even the writing of the law in our hearts, he does it in all kinds of different ways. When you're 20 years old and you feel good and you're immortal, that doesn't really, your physical issues really aren't a problem to you. And so therefore, God can't address you at that level. He addresses you at different levels. You get into 30 and 40 and 50 and
16. I don't know if anybody's passed that yet here. But when you, as you get older, the body begins to fail. You learn things at that level in your life that you couldn't learn at age 20. See? Visiting people in the hospital. I've talked about this before. I tried to have empathy and compassion for them, but I didn't have it like I should until I was in there. See? Yeah, but I read it in the book. Yeah, but it wasn't in my heart. Not like it should have been. Was that because I was evil? No, I hadn't lived that experience yet. Now, there are things that need to be taken out of my heart and replaced, of course, just like with everybody else. But there's things that each one of us are going through at whatever stage in life you're in, because God is writing His spiritual law into your heart so that you'll take that with you into eternity. So He's looking for beings who'll be with Him for eternity. And so that's why we count it all joy. Now, knowing, that's a step in faith there. Verse 3, knowing it's that the testing of your faith produces patience. Or as it says here, endurance or perseverance. You've learned to persevere through your various trials. You've learned to persevere through your various trials. And sometimes you learn perseverance. I think, you know, Matthew's a runner. He's crazy. But anyway, he likes to run. We're going to pray fanatically for the man. But people who like to run, and they, what's that point when you hit the wall? When you're getting tired? He said, I don't know, I don't run that hard anymore. But when you're running and you're running and you're running, and your body and your mind are saying, stop this. But you push yourself through it, and you kind of come up against the wall. But if you push yourself through it, I've heard runners say, I haven't experienced this. But you have a new explosion of energy that you didn't know you had before. And I think it's much the same thing in boot camp. I saw him, this guy's been in boot camp, same thing, where they push you where your body is going to just quit. You just know it is. Because it's a body-spirit thing. And finally they break through, and all you have this new energy to get through. Well, the same thing is on a spiritual basis. As your body doesn't work like it used to do, you learn at a different level. Those of you learning it know what I'm talking about. Those of you who don't know it yet, you don't have a clue. But you learn through that exhaustion, physical or spiritual, to endure just another day, and you get stronger for that. You get stronger by going through that experience. Now, do you want everybody else to go through it? No. But you can have a better understanding for them. So you learn that endurance. That's what he's really talking about. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Or really here. But let patience have its maturing work. That's what perfect means here. That you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. So God is working in all of our lives in the different areas that we're at now. Whether it's physical, spiritual, emotional, all the above, whatever. He's working with you at that level. Right? If any one of you lacks wisdom as you're going through here, because you're struggling in the heart. If you struggle with that, lacks wisdom, you don't quite know what to do with the situation you're facing. Let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. God is going to give you the answers you're asking for, and He's going to give it to you liberally. And He's not going to say, you idiot, don't you know yet? How long have you been darkening the door of the church? How long have you been sitting in the church, not pews, but chairs? How long have you, and you still don't know that? What an idiot. Now, if you had a parent like that, some of you have, don't you just look forward to the next time you can go and ask mom and dad a question? Well, you idiot. See? No, but God isn't like that. Because what you're doing, you're saying, these experiences are softening the heart so that God, if you use my follow the analogy, can write something more on your heart about His way of life, His law, and how is it applied to us. We grow through these experiences, but we don't have to enjoy them, but we grow through them. Do you think Christ enjoyed the cross? No, for the joy that was put before Him, not the cross itself, but the joy of what comes after it. See? We talked about that before. We look forward to going back and being with the Father like He was before He was incarnate. For the joy that was put before Him, He's able to endure these trials. For the joy that we look forward to, we let God work in our lives at this level.
But if you don't, you lack wisdom, how do I handle this? How do I go through this time? Because it's the first time and it's difficult. Well, verse 5, ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. He's not going to chew you out. And it will be given to him. But now if you ask, he's going to give some more information because he knows what we think. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind.
Ask and be quiet and wait for the answer. Be still and know that I am God. We go back to that psalm. Just shut up. You've made your request. Now be still. You know, have you ever been out in the woods and all of a sudden you just sort of calm down, you sit down and you realize there is enormous peace in this quiet. But then you kind of go through another experience. There's a lot of sounds out here that I've never heard before. Like my dog, he's been in a dog kennel all his life, half his life. So when he came to our house, you know, and he could hear birds singing. Because you don't hear that in a dog kennel very often. You just roof, 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 in a dog barking all the time. And he'd tilt his head and look around. What is that? Because he just had no clue really of life very much at all. He was afraid of his own shadow literally at one point. And but now he can listen to the birds sing. And you can hear him. He just tilts his head. You know how dogs will do that? Like, wow, what is that? Never heard that before. How many of us have got to get still? But instead we make demands. We want answers. Just get quiet. You've asked for the answer. Get quiet. And let the answer come. If you're searching for the answer when you go to the Scripture, then just get quiet and listen for it. Okay?
So let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not him who supposes that he will receive anything from the Lord.
This is the whole point. I want to get to verse 8, but I had to go back. Verse 8. He is a double-spirited man. That's what it literally means. He has two spirits. And I'm not talking about demons here. But there's the old man and the new man. He's a double-spirited man. Unstable in all his ways. So, if we ask in faith, then just get quiet and wait. And don't get unstable. That's when we start getting fearful and we start doubting and we start having all these issues, whatever they may be, is because, you see, we're still human. And so we go through this process. But he says, as you go through this process, even that is good if you go through it with the right attitude. I just want to learn. What is it you want me to learn? And I know you want to write your law on my heart. How can you do that through this experience? Not, I don't know why I have to go through and what's the point of all this. Very different. As opposed to, I will learn from this experience. Just open my mind to understand what it is you want me to learn. And I'll thank you. And I thank you already for it. Whatever it is, I will learn from that experience. Thank you. And then just get quiet and see what answer you get. That's really what he's talking about here. This is writing the law in our hearts, the new man. The new man that comes from this rewriting of the law in our hearts. The total unleavening. We want to talk about that. Remove the leavening. And when you remove the leavening from the carnal heart, what do you have left? Just a dribbled up. Dribbled up? That's a new word. Dried up. Piece of junk, flesh. That's all it is, from a spiritual perspective. You've ever seen somebody had a heart transplant, and you see the old heart, it's diseased and stuff. Oh, nasty. And then you see a new, physical, healthy heart. It's pink, it's working, pumping, and all that stuff. So, again, think of the analogy. There's a new heart being made here. There's a new heart being made. And in that process, this is part of that process. This is part of that process. Now he says, get perspective here, verse 9.
But the lowly brother glory in his exaltation.
You've been called of God. You don't have a lot of money. You don't have any stature in culture or society. But God has seen fit to call you and open these wonderful truths to you, and He's giving you a new nature, a new man. He's de-leavening you and unleavening you. Wow.
That's what He's saying.
But the rich in his humiliation.
No.
Maybe you got tons of money, but you're humble that God called you and blessed you in that way, and you're able to use those funds to help others and serve God and provide for the work of that thing. Fine, if that's where your station is in life, you're humbled because, wow, God has blessed me to be able to do that. And guess what can happen to me tomorrow? Because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. You might get in the car and not get home tomorrow. Rich or poor, doesn't matter.
For no sooner has the sun risen with the burning heat than it withers the grass.
Like I said, we're glad to have that rain. But it won't take long, old West Texas sun, to burn it out.
Its flowers falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes, so the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits.
And it's just that's a reminder. It's not a condemnation. It's a reminder. A poor man has he better understands that, although he could have his own other issues. There's no extra merit of being poor any more than there's extra merit of being rich. It's what your heart is. See, that's the key. Let's go to Colossians 3. Colossians is a deep book. Now remember Romans 6 and Romans 7 talks about the baptism of the old man. And in Romans 6, Romans 7 talks about the conflict that's there. I don't understand that which I want to do, I don't do. In Romans 7, and Romans 6 talks about coming out of that baptismal pool and a newness of life. All right, we'll turn there. Keep your hands here. Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because didn't you just say rules aren't that important? I didn't say rules weren't important. But you're not saved by rule keeping. Oh, good, then I don't have to keep the rules. Well, see, that's the old man trying to exert him or herself. And fooling themselves. See, the problem with Christians is, and I don't care how long you've been in the church, it doesn't make any difference, is that we struggle with this issue of self-righteousness because we keep the rules. Now, obviously, all of us break the rules from time to time, but we try to keep the rules. There's nothing wrong with that. No. But keeping the rules doesn't make us righteous. Now, so shall we sin that grace may abound? And that's just ridiculous. You know, we know better. I'm not going to go out and sin so that I can bring grace to, enjoy grace and bring glory to God. You know, that's not it at all. He says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? I don't even mean died to sin. Or do you not know that all of that as many of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? When we were baptized, it was symbolic of the death of Christ. He died on the cross. We die in that baptismal tank. And when we come out of that water, it's symbolic of the resurrection of Christ, which occurred during the days of unleavened bread. Okay. Therefore, verse 4, we were buried with Him through baptism. See the symbolism I just told you about. Into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So he was resurrected, his spirit being walks in newness of life at that level. Well, we are called to walk in a new way of living with a new heart. It doesn't happen overnight. You know that. Conversion is a process. Well, that's what I was saying about baptism is the death and burial of the old self, but a resurrection of the new man. Verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. We'll ultimately, 1 Corinthians 15 says, we'll ultimately have spirit bodies. knowing this, that our old man, see the old nature, the old man, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away. See, the body of sin, not the law, God's Ten Commandments, the body of sin might be done away with, that stony heart, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. See, again, that whole thing there. Okay, back to Colossians. Now, verse 1 of chapter 3. Chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 1.
If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are from above. See?
Seek the spiritual things. Put those things first. But see how leavening is? It's just everywhere. It's in this room right now. There's leaven in the air. That's why if you put dough out and just let it sit naturally, it's going to, the yeast in the air will settle in, and you're going to get a certain amount of that.
Anyway, seek those things which are from above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Have that same, here it is. Set your mind on things above, on spiritual things, not on things of the earth.
In this case, when we talk about a new man, the new heart, we're talking about the unleavened heart. Conversion is the unleavening of us and replacing the leavening of the old man with the unleavened of the new man. Well, I don't know what lessons we could possibly learn from the Holy Days. And the more you look into them, they're just very, very deep. They really are. And I'll bet you there's things about Holy Days we don't have a clue about yet. And when Christ comes back, he says, okay, now you're done with the kindergarten. Let's go to work. You know, I don't know. Kindergarten's pretty fun right now. There's a lot of stuff. Verse 3, again, remember we said symbolism of Romans 6. You died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So you died. Now there's a new man or woman. God's not a sexist. You're a new person in Christ. That means you are given a new heart, and that heart is growing. Again, I like to try to use analogies. At conversion, you have a little bitty heart. It's kind of pumping away. You're like in a womb with a baby, and you put the little ultrasound thing on there, and you hear this little bitty heartbeat, boop, 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 and they're real fast beating. It's a little bitty heart, but it's working. Well, conversion is in that process, too. It's a little tiny at first, but it's working, and it's growing. Verse 4. This is the unleavened concept that Paul had. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you shall also appear with him in glory. We shall meet him in the air. We shall be changed at the moment of a twinkling of an eye. See how they all flow together? All these holy days and the scriptures. And we're going to meet him. And all the little aches and pains we now have in our bodies don't mean beans. Except the important lessons that they taught us. So they do mean beans, if you will. But we lose that concept when we become wrapped up in the moment of the trial. And really when we become wrapped up in the moment of the trial, this may offend some, but I'm going to say it anyway, it's because we're feeling sorry for the old man. We're feeling sorry for the old man. Well, the old man's dead anyway. And I'm not sorry about the old man being dead. We want the new man. You see, that old man, although he's buried in there, he's learned something about the resurrection himself, his own kind of perverted sense of it. He's trying to get converted again. And doesn't Satan know your particular buttons to push? And it's different buttons for different of us. See? What buttons is there to push? That's what he's there to try and find out. And he knows us. Verse 5, therefore put to death your members. In other words, the physical body. We don't shoot ourselves or kill ourselves. This is speaking in a spiritual way. Which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness. These are things that satisfy the flesh. Passions, evil desires, covetousness. See, this is how the old man thinks. Preserving the self. Remember we talked about that on the first day. Preserving the self. Keep it alive. And when people are, especially in the dregs of this, the only way they have any feeling about things is either to cause pain or inflict pain upon themselves. One thing that young people do today, and I remember when I worked at the junior high a few years back, 10, 11 years ago, I guess now, there was a young lady who cut herself. And you could see that on her arms. Why? It's the only way she could feel alive. She'd gone through so many other things, blah, blah, blah. But the only pain she could feel in her life, because she'd had so much, was that physical pain. And that pain was a strange companion to her. See?
Anyway, but it made her feel alive in a strange way. Well, so can fornication or various uncleanness, passions, where for a moment of passion you feel like you're alive. Why? Because the old man feels denied. As a Christian, we feel denied. Well, you know, what about just some, I'm making this up, wild night with some gal or some guy. And then all of a sudden you wake up and you go, what in the world have I done? Now, that's an extreme, I know, but it's not totally unheard of. Because it talks about fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires. I think I'll just go out and just get loaded tonight. I've just had it. It's been a rough 6 months. And I know I shouldn't, but and so you go do that. And once the hangover starts hitting, you say, what have I done? Well, the old man got out and was able to reach you at that moment. Satan stirred that up. For a moment, it got in there. And you felt better for just that second. That's the deceitfulness of sin that he's talking about. Deceitfulness of sin. We've talked about it again, but just to make the point. So it's when you're young and you can easily fall into prey of being with somebody you're not married to, being sexually involved. And when you're sexually involved with somebody you're not married to, you think, what's the harm? Why? Because it feels good. It seems to work. Drug abuse, same thing, you name it. Alcohol abuse, it's the same principle. It seems to work. But then payday comes. And then you start paying a huge price. Physically, emotionally, and spiritually. So anyway, but for a moment, you felt alive. For a moment, you had that passion. You had something. Because the old nature is saying, don't you miss that? Don't you wish you could do that? And why can't you? Who is God to tell you what to do? In this new nature business, come on. All that churchianity stuff. So, this is the old man trying to exert himself. Verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Now, we were once the sons of disobedience. It says in Ephesians 2. But not now. But the old man's still there. Trying to exert himself. Verse 7, in which, if you once were sons of disobedience, of which in which you yourselves once walked habitually, see, the way of life, when you lived in them. But now, you yourselves are to put off these. You know, get that leavening out. Here's what feeds the old nature. This is what gives the old nature energy in life, anger. Some people know nothing but anger in their life. And that's the only time they feel alive is when they're just venting. Or they let it just stew and stew and stew. And it's the only thing they know. And if they didn't have that, they wouldn't know. You know, I've counseled people say, I don't know how to give it up because it's all I've known is anger or hate or resentment or whatever it is. That's what I say. It feeds the old man. You know the old saying, the demon you know is better than the demon you don't know? That's kind of an illustration of that. Where was I? Okay, put off anger and wrath. You see, boy, these are things that just weld you to these experiences. Malice or desire to hurt others. Blasphemy. Filthy language. And put that, these things out of your mouth. And do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with its deeds, with its leavening. And have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We're being
to be made into the image of Jesus Christ.
That's what conversion is all about.
And that is what really the lessons of the days of unleavening is, unleavening bread, is to become unleavened. I've read 1 John to you last time, so I'm not going to return to all of that. But I do want to go now, and we'll conclude here with Jeremiah 17. This is the description of the unconverted man. It is to a degree a description of ourselves now. And hopefully it isn't us totally now, because I don't really think it is. We all want to obey God. God is writing His law in our hearts. But it's also a reminder of where we've come from and where we don't want to go back to. Okay? Where we don't want to go back to. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. For the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Only God can know it. And that's how our heart is when God calls us. I don't care if you grew up in the church or not. Did or didn't. It says it's incurably wicked is another translation for that. Incurably wicked. Why? It can't cure itself. Well, that's not us now. Can we go back to that? Yeah. Do we have elements of that? Of course we do. Otherwise, why would we be observing these days? And why would we be, kind of be cognizant all the time of repenting of sin when it comes into our life? Because it's this heart is trying to exert itself. But this is where we started out at. We were incurably ill. See? We had an illness there was no cure for except death. So, who paid that Passover penalty for us? And this conversion process is going on. Paul would say, I know there's no good that dwells in me, not of himself, you see, but Christ in him does. So, yes, this depicts us at when we first come to knowledge, but it doesn't depict us all the way through our lives. It should depict where we've come from and where we don't want to return to, and we're in a process of coming out of that. That's a sobering place for us to be thinking about. We don't want to go back to what we were before. We don't want to go back to what we were before. So the whole process of getting leavening out of our lives is the process of having a new heart written on in our minds, in our hearts. And that's really, we'll talk more about on Pentecost, because that's, I think, it's more applicable there. But it starts with true repentance. And repentance starts with keeping the rules. But it doesn't stop there, does it? Keeping the rules is not enough. See, again, don't be deceived into keeping rules. That makes you a good Christian. I know we just, no one's saying that there aren't rules. There are the Ten Commandments. But you can keep all the Ten Commandments almost perfectly and you're still not a righteous man. If you break them once, you're not righteous. And keeping the law perfectly won't get you in the kingdom of God anyway. Because one, you can't do it. Okay, well, let's just forget about it then. No. That's our standard. That's our mirror that we put before us. And God says, I want to write that in your law, in your mind. I want it to be a part of you, not external and imposed upon you, but something you learn through life's process that it becomes part of you and it's what you'll take with you for eternity. So you won't be keeping the rules because you have to. It's because you want to. It's in your heart and in your mouth. All right. We'll conclude the service. We'll have a closing hymn.